First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 14th, 2018. Know Jesus Calls Disciples.
Would you all please rise? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. You may be seated.
This is an unusual Sunday for us in that we're going to observe both of the ordinances. The title of my message is Jesus Calls Disciples. So appreciate your patience with me as I have been working on things. This is a transition for me to work off paper now and not the screen off my behind me. So focus with me. If you have your Bible, to Matthew 28, that'll be helpful. But we're going to talk about a lot of things that are not in Matthew chapter 28, because this is called the Great Commission. So you've heard me say, let me go ahead and gear myself up here. It's called the Great Commission because what is a church supposed to do? And by the way, the New Testament mentions an initial problem that some people had. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, already in the first century, people who had trusted Christ as Savior had the habit to not go to church, to their worship meetings. Gathering together as a believer is going to be one of the five steps of discipleship I'm going to talk to you about today. We're going to be reviewing three of them together. But if you believe, as I do, that once you trust Christ as Savior, you receive a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's not a talent. That's why I don't give you spiritual gift tests. Some people do that, give you a spiritual gift test. I don't know what that's for. Because, you know, you can't have a litmus test where you see, 72% Holy Spirit. You can't test it like for midichlorians. There's no test for spirituality to take blood or to put your hand on a document. But I believe that once you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit enables you to primarily help your Christian friend, your Christian brother and sister, in a way that you were not useful before. People who knew me when I was younger were very surprised when I began to attend Bible college. I did not know what I was going to do. I began to wonder, should I be a missionary, home missionary, foreign missionary? I ended up doing what I'm doing now because it just seemed like this was what God was guiding and directing me to, because the other areas did not seem to be beneficial. Gift of Christ to his church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, a pastor who is also primarily a teacher. So the last one is what I am doing. But that was a period of time that took me to discover that. The verse God used to send me to Bible school with was 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister out of the strength that God gives. Because what I'm doing now is typically not what I would have been doing as a younger person. I played sports, but I was very shy. And to stand up and talk about God, Jesus, or Bible in a setting was very unusual for me. So this is a change that happened many, many years ago. But when God calls us, he calls us to function, to meet together, and to occasionally gather to worship. The Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered together, I am in their midst." Some people will say, so I can do that and not go to church. And the answer is, that's not what Jesus is saying. Because if you look at what the Bible says many specific things about a church. A church is where primarily Christian people gather together to worship God, to encourage each other, and to have guidance in scripture reading, because when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, don't neglect the reading of the scripture. He's not telling Timothy, you forgot to read your Bible this week. He's telling Timothy, when you meet together as a group, you ought to read the Bible. So that's why we have a scripture reading every time we gather for Sunday school. I like to have people read the Bible. We read the Bible here as we just have. We'll read the Bible together some on Sunday night. Kids memorize the Bible at Awana. So a Bible focus, a Bible component is part of what we do as a church. Churches also, as we just mentioned, God has blessed His church with gifts of Christ. These are not spiritual gifts. There's no spiritual gift of apostle. When someone gets up and says, I believe that God has called me into full-time ministry, what they're doing is at that moment they realize and become convicted by God through Scripture, because God always leads through Scripture. Can I tell you that? God may use other people to encourage that, but God always leads through the Bible. So if you want to know what God wants you to do, you have to read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, there's no question why you don't know what you're supposed to do, because God leads through the Bible with His Holy Spirit if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Unsaved people can be led by the Bible to repentance and faith. But again, it's still Scripture. So God leads with the Bible. And Ephesians 4 is very clear in not saying gift of the Spirit, but gift of Christ, which are gifted individuals that God gives to serve, to minister to be His help to the Christian groups in general. Apostle and prophet, evangelist. Evangelist is not somebody who comes to your town and preaches encouraging words. An evangelist is a church planting missionary. Mike Bradley, who will be here, has that giftedness from God. He is a church planting missionary. He can preach, witness, and see people get saved, because that's his gift. That is not my gift. The second group, pastor, teacher, the original language of the Bible is written that in such that the overwhelming group of pool is of teachers. God gives some people the ability to communicate His word in such a way that you understand it, and the Holy Spirit can then guide your life from that. A subset of people who are Bible teachers is pastors, people who, in the role that I am, their job is to get up and speak and preach. So when people have told me in the past, and there was a group of people who left our church over 10 years ago, got up and said that they did not believe that an individual needed another person to guide them and teach them what Scripture says. And that, as a matter of fact, some people were very plain, saying that if you get up in front of people and do what I'm doing now, tell them this is what I believe the Bible says, then that is a arrogant, proud person, because God would never commission anyone to tell someone else what the Bible means. Then they ripped out Ephesians chapter 4 from their Bible, because Ephesians chapter 4 very plainly says that it gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who are among the group of teachers. But what is the purpose for that? The purpose of that is not for you to buy my book. The purpose for you is not to subscribe to my newsletter or my blog. The purpose for that is that the group as a whole will gather together, and that they will be encouraged, they will strengthen themselves, and they will be able to themselves become strong enough to practice. A phrase years ago used to be popular was group life. But the idea is that people are encouraging and admonishing each other with Scripture, so that we can be honoring God, encouraging each other, and finding what God has for us. And that's verses 13 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you ever want to know what you should be doing or how a church should be operating, that's it. So a church should be worshiping, giving God praise, reading Scripture. They'll be meeting together to encourage each other regularly. They'll be meeting together, and they'll have some concept of who is in their group. Because if you remember in the book of Acts in chapter 6, people were concerned because, quote-unquote, their widows were not being cared for. How would you know who was in that group if there was not some type of familiarity list or a roster of expected people who would show up at this church to meet? So that's why we practice church membership, is because the Bible seems to lead us to think that each church knew who should be there. Church hopping, when you had a problem or didn't like the preacher, that is a relatively modern phenomenon. Because that didn't used to be the way it was. Even in this country up until, I'm going to say, 50, 60 years ago, after World War II, that was not a phenomenon. But people come, they gather, they practice their giftedness among each other, because again, spiritual giftedness is primarily to help each other. But the goal of the church for everything is evangelism and discipleship, because that's what we just looked at together. Go therefore, that's actually a preposition, while you are going. In other words, while you are out talking to people about Jesus, make disciples from everyone. And the first step of being a disciple is that they are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Baptism is your coming out party. So a lot of cultures have a quinceañera, or we'll have something like that. For a believer, once you trust Christ as Savior, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, you publicly, in water, give a brief testimony of your faith. And in our church, we give the tank, we just says, I have. That's all I have them to do. Craig will give his brief testimony in a few minutes. You get immersed in water. Why? It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The general thumbnail of Christian discipleship is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and go on through there. But when God talks about me as an individual, as I'm going, and as a Christian group, we're supposed to be making disciples of all nations, I believe that there are five steps of discipleship, five things God wants me to do as a Christian. So I will go through those five things briefly. The first thing God wants me to do, you're smart people, what's the first thing I'm going to do if I follow God? Get saved. Salvation. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever what? Believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the first thing I need to do to follow God is trust Him as Savior. Repent, believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit does the change, not works that we have done, but of His mercy He has saved us by the washing of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the first step of discipleship. So the first question is, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Notice that Jesus goes out of His way, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So after you trust Christ as Savior, the first thing you need to be doing is being confident in your salvation and getting immersed. So when someone comes in for a membership interview, I tell them, well, we have a doctrinal statement, we have this or that, but I will ask them, and these questions may sound familiar to you in a few minutes, believing that Christ died for everyone, why are you going to heaven and somebody else not? And the reason is that you have received God's gift of salvation. There's a lot of different ways to express that, but the point is that it's faith alone. Faith alone. One of the points of the Reformation, faith alone, not other things. And so then immersion in water is the proof that I identify with the Christian message. In America and some other Western countries, it's not that big a deal. In a lot of countries where Christianity has not got a multiple thousand-year history, like in Asia, when someone is immersed, that's when their family or friends may have issues with them, because it demonstrates that they are following something different than they had in the past. The third thing is something else we're going to be doing together, and that is the Lord's table, because Jesus showed us to what? Show His what? Death till He come. See, baptism pictures our resurrection to new life in Christ, identity with Him. And by the way, it does mean immerse. That's for another day. But every use of that word is immerse. Why do we talk about baptizing? In the English language, when they first made those translations 800 years ago, 900 years ago, they translated the terminology as immerse. But the Church of England is not a bunch of Baptists. What are they? They were Catholic until Henry VIII had a family problem. And then they started a new group that was just Catholicism warmed over. And so they would sprinkle as a child. And so they can't say the word immerse. So suddenly transliterate. The Greek word is baptizo. We're not going to say that's immerse. We're just going to make a new word, baptize. So they anglicized that. So now you get to argue about what baptize means. But trust me, baptize means immerse. If a ship sinks, it is immersed. That's one of the ways that word was used in the first century, is a ship sank. It didn't just get wet in the rain and float home. It was immersed. So baptism means immersion. The other thing we do is take the Lord's table. So like I said, baptism shows the new life, the resurrection we have in Christ. The Lord's table shows the Lord's death till He come. It's what we read every week, every time we have the Lord's table. We do it second Sunday of the month. And that's just because that's what we picked. Sometimes other church, they would have a communion every week when they met. But the point is to have a regular observance. And it's to show us the significance of Christ's death for us. Because without Christ's death, we would not be able to approach God the way that we do now. Not by the blood of bull and goats, but because of his mercy, he has saved me. So again, you don't have your ticket punched for God. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and now I get to go to heaven. No, Jesus, as we sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So salvation is the first step. The second thing we should do is we should be immersed. Generally at that time, I encourage people, if you're going to get immersed, you should have a church family that you connect with. Somebody that you can practice your faith with, somebody that can help watch over your soul and that you can get involved with. Because God didn't save you to go back home and watch the football game. Sorry. I would even ask, I don't want to know anything at 10 o'clock, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to know. I don't have a score up here on the thing to show you. Lord's table, so we regularly remind ourselves about the importance of Christ's death. And then, yes, like it or not, going to church. There's a lot of people who listen to me who may not listen to me much after today, because the Bible does tell me in Hebrews chapter 10, not to, what, forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, I'm going to put the word already in, already is. There's a lot of reasons why people don't go to church. Most of them are, forgive me, like a Christian country song. Because what happens in country songs, the joke is, somebody done me wrong. But what happens if you play a country song backwards? You get your house back, your wife back, your truck back, and your dog back, right? Can I tell you, you cannot be around people very long without being offended. Isn't that right? You cannot be around people very much without somebody not treating you with all the due kindness and respect that you deserve. Is that correct? Yet, when Jesus said, if you are on your way to the altar and you remember that there's something going on, you should go over and talk to your friend and resolve it. He said, in Luke chapter 11, we've looked at this already, forgive us of our sins, for we have already forgiven those who have sinned against us. We expect God to forgive us, yes? I don't know about you, but I'd be stuck if that wasn't the case. Jesus clearly tells us that we have an obligation to work out and forgive the offenses that have happened to us and not let them embitter us. When someone embitters, forgive me, I don't know how to say things in a new way. How do I express that? Suppose the sun is in the sky and a cloud comes up and clouds my vision of the sun. I can either be discouraged and think, well, it's terrible, it's a cloudy day, maybe the sun is gone, I won't know until later. Or I can be confident that the sun is still there and it's only hidden behind a cloud, and then a little while I'll see it again. The problem is the cloud is closer to me than the sun, so I have to express faith that the sun is still there. A lot of people get so angry at others that they will make that other person bigger in their lives than God. Because that person is closer to them than God. They can see that person. It's hard for them to see God. They can sense when that individual's come in. They know what it is. They can describe everything about it. And when will that person be gone? If you allow someone to interfere with your relationship with God, that person has become closer to you than God has. And a lot of people feel very comfortable and justified in not forgiving someone else and for blaming God. I will never go to church because someone said something to me, someone upset me, someone whatever. And God knows I don't have to forgive. About 150 years ago, a man was in a church and a preacher was preaching on forgiveness. And someone replied, I never forgive. And they said it loud in the congregation. So the preacher looked right back at the person and said, then I assume, sir, that you never make a mistake and need to be forgiven. Because one of the Christian obligations we have is to forgive other people. It's an obligation. Look at Jesus' words. If you don't have to listen to me, because again, we talk about the Bible. Jesus said, forgive others, yes? Forgive us our debts as we, what? Forgive. Yes. So God expects me to forgive other people, even other Christian people, of the things they have done. God doesn't want me to stay in an abusive thing. God doesn't want someone to mistreat, control, and manipulate me. So that might be a time that would be legitimate for you to change and go to another group. But the point is, you don't stay home and meditate at Bedside Baptist over a cup of coffee and oatmeal at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Amen. I was waiting because I thought, maybe I should go home and have that bowl of oatmeal. No. So I said so much because this is one of the least churched areas in the country. And many people will say, I don't go to church. And they, in my opinion, forgive me if you're listening to this and you disagree, please feel free to email me. Our church information is on our webpage. But most people who don't go to church and say they are Christian are either A, they don't want to be bothered with going to church, because someone might tell them that they disagree with them and that's hard for them in some issue. And number two, they have a bad memory and they have chosen not to forgive someone. So they have chosen to not obey Jesus. So that's a discipleship issue to begin with. Also, how can you practice your spiritual gifts if you're not with another Christian? Because coffee shop church is not the point. Jesus talks about encouraging each other, building up each other. So you can get my point. The last step, the fifth step. So the first step is salvation, immersion baptism, taking the Lord's table when it's offered, going to, being active with, and committing to a church. The fifth step is a personal dedication to holiness. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your worship. This is how you worship God, is present your body to Him. So that's the fifth step of committing ourselves to God. Now, the things we call ordinances, are baptism and the Lord's table. What are they for? Doing these two things does not get you to heaven. If Craig died right now, he would still go to heaven. Amen? Even though, don't do anything today on the way up there, okay? Don't, whatever. If you go with your brother and he opens the sunroof, don't stand to happen, anyway. These things are commanded or ordained by Jesus. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed. And then when he gave the Great Commission, he encouraged us to practice water Christian baptism, which is not Gentile self-baptism. That's not what the Jews did to people who were Gentiles wanting to become a Jew. They would get up, they would publicly confess their sins, that they were now close to God, and they would self-immerse and go. This is not Christian baptism. Christian baptism is connected to your relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and your identification with His message of death, burial, and resurrection. So baptism, immersion in water after salvation, picturing that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord's table, again, shows our need for Christ's death for us. If it was just you in this world, Jesus would have had to die for you, because the wages of sin is death. So once we sin, we are going to be separated from God. But because Christ died for us in our place, the just for the unjust, we can approach God. The highest value event that ever took place in history was the death and resurrection of Christ for us. These are symbolic. By the way, people talk about, I use different terminology than others. I don't call this a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. Why is that? The Bible says you are the temple of God. Yes? When you're not here, God does not sit around here waiting for you to come back. Amen? A sanctuary would be an image of the Jewish temple, because that's a place that God's special glory abode in. When His Shekinah glory left, people noticed it, because God wasn't there anymore. So God is not here in a special way when you're not here. God is here because, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, when you come in, God comes with you. But when you're gone, He's not hanging around here. I appreciate you not running around and spilling coffee and all that kind of stuff in here unless you fix it, just because it's a nice place and we don't have to keep dealing with it. But this is only an auditorium where we meet. It is not a holy place, particularly a holy place. So When we talk about these ordinances being symbolic, we just said that baptism is a symbol to remind us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We've said that the Lord's table reminds us. Jesus even said that, as Paul repeated Luke's account that we've looked at, that it shows for us Christ's death. Jesus doesn't say, every time you take the Lord's table, you get a little closer to me. No, we just obey Him. So doing these two things doesn't make you go to heaven any faster. It just shows that you are already going to heaven because you have identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you're someone who values the death and body of Christ.